Good evening, everyone. I can't hear you. Just chill out. Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. For our scripture reading and sermon text for this evening, Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10, this is God's word. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand grasps the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time to be together again. I thank you for each person who's here. We pray that you would impress upon our hearts the glorious and high and wonderful calling that you've given to women. And we pray that you would bless all of our women who are here that are part of our church and all Christian women throughout the world, that they would embrace these glorious and wonderful truths that we see in this passage before us, this wonderful portrait of godly womanhood, and that people would look to the Bible, would look to Scripture to see that this is the key to human flourishing. This is what it is to live a life of joy and happiness in this world. It is to follow the design for our genders that the creator of gender has given to us. And we pray that the lies and the falsehoods of our time that dominate, at least in this country today, would be exposed for the destructive forces that they are. Lord, open our eyes so that we can see and understand and embrace these wonderful truths. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. People who have never studied the Bible or man's religions will often say that Christianity oppresses women. Or they'll say that all religions are basically the same on these matters. And both statements reflect a lack of knowledge of basic facts. In his excellent book that I highly recommend to you, Feminine by Design, by Scott Brown, he wrote this: "It matters greatly what you believe about the nature of a woman. The atheist believes that a woman is simply a random collection of atoms, and you can do whatever you want with her. Divorce her, abuse her, abandon her. It doesn't matter, for she is only a random, meaningless collection of atoms. The Hindu believes that women are an economic liability, and their doctrine of womanhood gives men the freedom to despise and even kill them. For example, if your husband dies, you may be burned on his funeral pyre because you are viewed as a liability." And by the way, that horrifying practice was brought to an end in India when Christian missionaries finally made it there. Brown continues, "In Islam, women are viewed as property to be used for pleasure and exploited for procreation. If you are a female born in China, you may be killed at birth, for you are not regarded as valuable by society. Males are judged to be of higher value than females. In non-Christian philosophies and religions of the world, women are devalued. But in striking contrast, Christianity alone places women in high honor. One way that God honors women is by surrounding them with protectors who are under specific commands to know, protect, and nurture, and even die for them. Deuteronomy 30, Ephesians 5, 25, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, etc. Because of the forces at work in the world and in your own heart, you will often be faced with the temptation to think wrongly about yourself. You will perhaps even loathe your own frame, your skin, and be filled with discouragement. In contrast, every daughter of Zion, every child of God, should marvel that she is made in the image of God. End quote. One of the commentators I read on this great passage in Proverbs 31 said that so many men are not able to find this virtuous wife because they're not looking for one. Very often, it's not the case that there are none to be found. It's that men don't know what to look for, and hence what is described here in this passage is not noticed by them. So often men are impressed with the wrong things when it comes to women. Matthew Henry said this, "But he that designs to marry ought to seek diligently for such a one, as described in Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. He should look for such a one as this, to have this principally in his eye, in all his inquiries, and to take heed that he be not biased by beauty or fun, wealth or parentage, dressing well or dancing well. For all these things may be, and yet the woman not be virtuous. And there is many a woman truly virtuous, who yet is not recommended by these outward qualities." End quote. So I want to walk through this passage. Once again, the God of heaven and earth can get more into a handful of verses than hundreds of volumes written by people. So everything in this whole passage is valuable. So in the opening verse, verse 10, I just want to give some introductory comments before we start walking through it. Proverbs 11:22 is a passage that we've taught our children. "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." Now, what is that passage talking about when it says lacks discretion? The word discretion means taste, judgment, discernment, or sense. Young unmarried men ought to weigh this carefully. So many men are often taken in by everything outward and fail to notice the far more important qualities in women. And the word of God is quite clear here. A lovely woman who lacks true biblical godliness is like a pig with a ring of gold in her snout. And when that ring tarnishes, what are you left with? The pig. And guys, if all you see and notice is the gold ring, if all you see and notice is the outward adornment, the outward beauty, you will eventually be stuck with the swine. Right at the outset of this passage, the virtuous, strong, noble wife is said to have a worth far above jewels, far above rubies. And why are rubies valued? Because they're rare. This wife that's described here, this woman that's described in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, she's rare. She's like a jewel. She's like something that people dig and look and search high and low for, and they finally find her. Why are people often willing to pay incredible amounts of money for baseball cards? Think about it. I always thought that was odd, even when I was a kid. A baseball card is just a flimsy piece of cardboard with a human being painted on it or printed on it. I saw a collection of 6 rare autographed baseball cards on eBay on sale for $218,186. Why? Because they're rare. Because they're hard to find. The same is true of the godly woman. Why is having a godly wife and knowing godly women in general something men ought to praise God for with all their might? Why is their value above rubies, above the Hope Diamond, above a 56-carat diamond? Because of how rare and special they are, especially in these dark times that we live in. What's remarkable about this passage is its incredible emphasis upon the character and the virtue of the ideal wife. In fact, the only reference in this passage of scripture that it makes to outward appearance and the godly wife is her clothing. In verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. What defines this godly woman is her actions and her character, the heart. Remember what God's word said this morning. Just remember these passages again. Just it's always good to hear them again. 1 Peter 3:3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And then that great passage, that mandate from God for intergenerational discipleship, the older women, Titus 2:3, the older women likewise be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The value of this woman and her beauty are based upon things which do not fade away with time. Things that do not fade away with time, and things that cannot be taken away by trials, by accidents, by sicknesses. What makes her who she is does not consist of the ring of gold in a pig's nose. What makes her beautiful is who she is, her soul, her priorities, her affections, her gentle meekness, her quiet and tranquil spirit through trials and through hardships. Proverbs 31, 10-31 here is a glorious portrait of the very godliness that this world is lacking today. And yet it is found among God's people. It's found in this room. It's found in our church. Blessed be the Lord. And everyone around it benefits from it. What is it that adorns the noble woman whose worth is far above rubies and whose beauty will not fade over time? What is said in verse 25 answers that. You see verse 25 there? Strength and honor, it says strength and dignity are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Our culture's obsession with physical attractiveness and beauty is a reflection of its overall shallowness and its overall wickedness. And I want to explain why I chose both those words. Our culture, I don't want to sound like I'm being high and mighty, but it's shallow and it's wicked. We live in a shallow, wicked culture. It values women for all the wrong reasons. It's shallow because there's little depth to those who live obsessed with physical beauty. I mean, I watch YouTube videos all the time. I subscribe to lots of different history channels and Christian channels and apologetics channels. It is truly unbelievable. How many of you just sit there waiting to click skip ad, skip ad, skip ad? I mean, everything on there is about how to lose weight. Everything on there is how to have the perfect body. How many of you are tired of seeing that guy fitness model? Every other video you click on, it's, you can boost your testosterone with this. It's like, stop the ad, stop. Our culture is obsessed with all the wrong stuff. It's shallow in that way. And it's wicked. Women are not valued for who they truly are, but only for what they look like. Why is this wicked? Because it's a rejection of what the creator of women calls incorruptibly beautiful. It's evil to reject the word of God and what it teaches us about how women are to be valued and admired and what they are to strive for. So who is this virtuous wife whose worth is far above rubies? The ESV translates that as excellent wife. The NIV translates it as wife of noble character. Young's literal translation, wife of worth. The RSV, good wife. The KJV, virtuous woman. It's a very rich phrase, and you can translate it with all those things. Where is this virtuous wife? What is she like? This excellent wife, this wife of noble character, a wife of worth, a good wife, a virtuous woman. This passage is 22 verses long, it's 22 lines long in the original Hebrew text, and it's actually written in a way to make it easy to memorize in Hebrew. Every single line starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. Have you ever seen Psalm 119? Every single verse in that entire section starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's really interesting to see that. That was expected to be memorized by people. That's why it was written that way, to make it easy to remember. Solomon was a man, sadly, who did not live up to the great advice that he was given. Many people think that Proverbs 31, 10-31 is actually what Bathsheba told her son, that Lemuel is simply another way of referring to Solomon. Lemuel means from God or belonging to God. And Solomon was a man who didn't live up to the good advice that he had. In fact, he didn't live up to the wisdom that he had either. He, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, also penned these very sad words about how rare such women are. The Proverbs 31 woman, who can find? That's a rhetorical question whose implied answer is not very many. When Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 7:26, listen to this. "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her." Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. "One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found." Is that not profoundly sad to consider? Here you have King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who says that one good man in a thousand might exist, but a good woman, he had never met one. And all we know from Solomon's relationships to women is what 1 Kings 11:1 and following tells us at the beginning of his downfall. Everything's going great for Solomon initially. He gets wisdom from God. Remember the ruling, the woman who rolled over on the son and he died and they traded and he said, "Well, divide the one in half," and everyone feared because of how wise he was. And then everything's going great. He builds the temple and he prays and that prayer goes on and on. 1 Kings 8, 1 Kings 9, and Solomon has all this wealth and has all these allies and there's peace in Israel. 1 Kings 11:1, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. And it was a nosedive after that. There's something very important I want to point out here. Men who are involved with lots of women during the course of their lives tend actually to love none of them. Solomon certainly had his opportunity to find one, didn't he? 1 Kings 11:3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. So maybe he was being literal in Ecclesiastes 7. "Out of a thousand women, I've not found even one." When he says this, who can find her? You see, it's God's intention for a man to be a one-woman man. It's God's intention for a man to be a one-woman man. Notice the opening verse here, who can find a virtuous wife, not a virtuous harem. There's an old Spanish proverb, you've all heard me quote it before, it captures the truth that Solomon's life illustrates so well. A man who loves many women loves none of them. And a man who loves one woman has loved them all. Notice verse 3 of Proverbs 31. The first three verses again. Listen to them together of Proverbs 31. The first three verses of Proverbs 31. "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." And now she's going to set forth the ideal woman for her son, Lemuel. I'd like to suggest and encourage the mothers of sons here, teach Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 to your sons. Teach it to your sons and model what it is for your sons so that they will find someone like you. Look at verse 10 again. "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Now think about this. Proverbs 19:14 says, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." You can inherit a lot of things when your parents or your grandparents go on in the next life and go on to glory. You can inherit lots of money. You can inherit a house, possessions, cars, all kinds of stuff, trust funds. But you cannot inherit a wife. You can't inherit a wife. It's not a family heirloom passed down to the next generation. A man who finds a godly wife, listen, she's from God. He's the only source of godly women. And if you have a godly wife, it is because the Lord gave her to you. She is from the Lord. Houses and riches and cars and all kinds of stuff are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife, a godly wife, is from God. And so if you have a godly wife, you give praise to the Lord for her. Praise to God for her. God gave her to you. And notice again her rarity, like rubies, like jewels. Charles Bridges, one of the best commentaries on the book of Proverbs is Charles Bridges' commentary. He said, "Perhaps one of the reasons of the rarity of the gift is that it is so seldom sought. Too often the search is made for accomplishments, not for virtues, for external and advantageous recommendations, rather than for internal godly worth." This has always been a problem for men, valuing women for all the wrong reasons. Now, her character as a wife. Look at verses 11 and 12. These are precious, precious things from the Holy Spirit. Listen to these. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. The inner soul, the heart of her husband, safely trusts in her. He has no misgivings about her whatsoever. Knows that she will always be faithful. She does not bankrupt him with overspending. It says he will have no lack of gain, no need of spoil. He doesn't need unjust gain or theft. She is an asset to him and his estate. She does him good and not evil, it says there in verse 12. All the days that she is alive and is married to him, she does him good and not evil. He is safe with her. His heart is in her hands, and she is well aware of the power that she has over it. She can hurt him. She can criticize him. She can make him feel less than a man, or she can build and encourage him. There are times she has to admonish him and to rebuke him. But there is no animosity and no hatred behind any of it. Her intention toward him is always and only good and not evil. And this love for him will characterize her all the days of her entire life. He never has any reason to mistrust her because of the rock-solid character that she has. She is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. She seeks to honor her husband and to be a woman of true beauty out of love for her Savior. And therefore, the man knows he can trust her implicitly always. Never suspicious. Again, Charles Bridges said, with such a jewel for his wife, the husband has no misgivings. His home is the home of his heart. He needs not to look into the matters entrusted to her with a suspicious eye. He has no reserves or jealousies. Ruling in this sphere without, he encourages her to rule her sphere within. All is conducted with such prudence and economy that he has no need of spoil, no temptation to unjust gain, no need to leave his happy home in order to enrich himself with the soldier's spoils. The attachment of such a wife is as lasting as the time of their union, constant and consistent. Instead of abusing confidence, she only seeks to make herself daily more worthy of it. Not fretful and uncertain, caring how she may please her husband. Doing him good and not evil all the days of her life. Would that it were always so. But look at Eve. The helpmeet becoming the tempter. Solomon's wives drawing away his heart. Jezebel stirring up her husband to abominable wickedness. Job's wife calling upon her husband to curse God and die. End quote. The woman described in Proverbs 31:10-31 will leave a much better man and much better people in her wake. Regardless of the outward circumstances, regardless of God's providence, his decree and plan, no matter how many trials, no matter how many hardships or how much sadness comes along, she is not bothered by those things. She rejoices in the days to come. She clings to Christ and she leaves behind her a better man and a better family, a better church. Happiness, godliness, love for the Lord, a man who became 1,000 times the man he would ever have been without her. That will be her legacy to the world when she is gone. Everyone who ever knew her was better and felt more a part of things, more at home and more loved because they knew her. Don't you want to be that woman? Young ladies, don't you want to be that? Her economic vision and industry. Look at verse 13. And as you're looking at it there, the godly wife, she's anything but a wallflower in her house. She's a domestic entrepreneur. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Think about that. She works with her hands. She does not avoid hard and laborious work. She's engaged in the economically productive uses of her gifts, her talents, and her abilities. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidens. You see that? She oversees the meals of the household. Everyone is well fed with good food. She's typically up for everyone out before everyone else in order to prepare things for the day. She's the home manager. She keeps people fed and keeps the household economy in order. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. You see what's happening here in verse 16? She is involved in making a financial contribution via the use of her wisdom, her business savvy, her prudence. She considers a field. She goes and checks it out. She looks at it, evaluates it, purchases it, and makes more money with it. And then she takes profits from that and invests and plants a vineyard. And her husband is like, yep, that's right. She's always making that contribution. This woman does everything great. I just entrust it all to her. She's an asset to our family household. She's very involved in the building of the family's wealth, its estate, and its economy. The godly and virtuous wife is anything but idle in the home. She has a productive home economic vision, which she energetically pursues. It is a well-oiled, well-run machine with stuff coming in, stuff going out, money coming in, money going out, and she's making profits. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Because she willingly works with her hands, she's physically strong. The management of a household is physically hard work, and the godly woman's arms are strong because of this, especially if you have to carry 17 gallons of milk out of a car into the fridge once a week, or you're carrying around kids. My wife can hold kids much longer than I can. It's unbelievable. Verse 18 through 20, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She's making clothes for people. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's marked by compassion. She cares about the poor. She really, really does care about other people. She sees someone look sad in her house. She goes to them. She gets down on one knee with her children to find out what's the matter, what's wrong. And she gives them sound advice, good biblical counsel, and is never impatient. She cares about people. She's never hard-hearted toward the poor, never hard-hearted towards her husband, never hard-hearted towards her children. The godly woman of Proverbs 31, she is warm and welcoming. She has a heart for everybody. She has a heart for everyone. People really matter to them. They're conscientious about making sure that everyone is loved and everyone is welcomed without exception. They care about the poor, they care about the needy, they care about their husband, they care about their children, their church. She works a spindle, that's an instrument used for making clothes, industry, kindness, love for others. And this woman goes to bed tired every night. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. While the inward character is the emphasis of everything the scriptures teach about godly womanhood, that does not mean that women shouldn't care at all about how they and the members of their household are dressed. And this passage clearly teaches that she's dressed nicely, fine linen and purple. She's not afraid of snow, and that she makes sure everyone has coats that fit, which will keep them sufficiently warm. She concerns herself with such things and is sure nothing like this gets neglected for anyone she is responsible for. I have no earthly idea how my wife keeps track of whose shoes are whose in my house. And yet every Sunday morning, if so-and-so needs a pair of shoes, where are they? It's the black ones with the little strap with the purple flower on the front of them. Really? Wow. And you go, there's a giant bucket of shoes. And you go in there and find them, sure enough, those fit that those feet and those fit those feet. I don't know, it's just a bucket of shoes to me. She's not afraid of snow. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Charles Bridges says, the primary respect inculcated to the inward adorning in no way renders the exterior grace a nullity. In other words, it is her inward godliness which manifests itself in the things described there. Because of her kindness and because of her goodness, she oversees the people in her household with such incredible care, with such overwhelming kindness. And by the way, it's a good thing to be well-dressed and to look nice. In fact, her whole household is well-dressed, it says. Scarlet, fine linen, and purple. Neither she nor her children are shoddy in the way that they present themselves. Verse 23 and 24, this is key as well. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. You see, it's easy for her to be happy and to fulfill her calling as a wife and home manager because her husband's a godly man and he's known as being such in the gates among the people in the town. And please don't miss what I'm about to say here, but one of the reasons her husband is known in the gates is because he's married to her. That's why he's a godly man. That's why he's someone who's looked up to. That's why he's someone who is respected. He's a godly leader and is well known to the people of the town because she has made him what he is. Without her help, her love, and encouragement, he wouldn't be those things. Behind every great man, there's a greater woman, usually. Look at verse 25. Strength and dignity, or strength and honor, are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Although she takes pains to be well-dressed, her primary clothing are strength and honor. She is not sullen, she's not morbid or sad, but she rejoices in the time to come. If we believe the promises of God's word and we trust in the forward progress of the gospel and believe that God will continue to convert and save the multitudes, how can we not rejoice in the days to come? She doesn't look at our cultural collapse and retreat into a world of depression and pessimism and sadness and conspiracy theories and fear and paranoia. She knows that her faithfulness to Christ will bear fruit that will outlast the onslaught of godlessness. And I hope that all of you will realize that. That what you sow for the purpose of the Lord will outlast this regime no matter what it becomes. Same thing happened in every communist nation that's ever existed and collapsed. The church outlasts it. And the godliness of the people of God, as they pass it on to their children, it outlasts those regimes of wickedness and tyranny. Our mission is still the same. The Great Commission. To preach the gospel to every creature. To disciple our children. To love our families. To preach in our churches. She shall rejoice in time to come. Come what may, she shall rejoice in time to come. She knows that and she rejoices. To the women here, I would apply this great text, verse 25, to you in such a way as I would encourage you, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart about anything. No matter what happens, don't lose heart. If Christ is on his throne and he has a plan for you and for your life and you're part of his church, rejoice knowing that all of God's power and all of his providence will be exercised and wielded for your absolute good in Christ. Romans 8, 28, 29. This is a verse I think it's about to be transferred from theory to practice, probably a little bit more. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Think about that in light of what early Christians dealt with. In light of what people dealt with under Nero, when he first unleashed his persecution against the Christian people. If you've not read anything about those ancient early centuries and what those Christian people dealt with, you should do that. You should do that. People were turned into human torches for Nero's garden parties as a way of mocking those Christians and saying, yeah, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Behold, the lights of the world. Here they are, lighting up the party. Human people caught on fire. People were dressed in animal skins and thrown into Colosseums. And people had the skin flayed off their back and had vinegar mixed with salt poured on it. All kinds of horror. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You know, one of the ways we're conformed to the image of Christ is through that suffering. It's through the suffering he determines that we would go through because Christ suffered. And therefore, women, whatever your circumstances, know that your faithfulness to Jesus Christ will not go unnoticed by him. Rejoice in time to come. Faithfulness to Jesus will bear fruit that will last forever. Maybe you've been unfaithful recently. Maybe the time to change and to dedicate yourself to really following Christ, maybe that's today. God will bless your steps at obedience. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. When she speaks, it's not foolishness. It's not gossip. It's not slander or emptiness. The pearls and the jewels of Scripture come forth. For her husband, if he is intelligent and he's not a fool, he will be quiet and listen to her wisdom. He will learn from her uniquely female perspective the things which his own constitution as a man would make him unable to see clearly. And besides, he will delight to listen to her because the law of kindness governs all that she says. She doesn't use her words to berate, belittle, or tear him down. And her children, if she has children, they know this too. See verse 27? She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. As the home manager, she is well aware that all this is happening. She does not sit around idle. She is active and engaged. She eats the food of her household, but she's anything but a freeloader. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She's worn out for the Lord at the end of every day. See verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Children and men, the women in your life need your words. They need your words. They need your kind and encouraging and uplifting words. And what is revealed in this verse is not a command. It is simply a statement regarding what spontaneously and naturally occurs when such a woman is recognized by those around her for what she truly is. They rise up and they call her blessed. Her children and her husband do also. That man praises her. And here's how he does so. Men, listen carefully to verse 29. You see it? Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. In her husband's mind, he may know of special, godly women, wonderful, beautiful Christian women, but in his heart, she excels them all. This is the heart of what it means to be a one-woman man. You see, Solomon, with his 1,000 female toys, he never experienced that kind of joy. He never knew that kind of thing. They together meant absolutely nothing to him. But when a godly man recognizes the godly woman that he has for a wife, he has eyes and a heart for no one else. It would never occur to him to think of trading her in for a younger, more physically beautiful woman. That's not part of his desires or his thoughts at any time. His heart is knit to this one and only this one. This woman who gave her heart to him and who holds his heart in her hand. She is better than Solomon's harem. And he has no interest in such things. He looks into her eyes, whatever her age, and he looks into the face of his love. Many daughters have done well, he tells her. But you, my wife, you excel them all. You excel them all. You are better than them all. And there's no one that I want or have eyes for or a heart for other than you. And he's still not done praising her. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm will disappear. Beauty will fade away with time, but godliness is a beauty for which the godly woman will always be praised. It will always be the greatest and most attractive part of her. In verse 31, in closing, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. What is true beauty? It's godliness. Listen to Charles Bridges one more time. But why, it may be asked, do external recommendations form no part of this portrait? All that is described here is solid excellence. For the lovely features describe her fidelity to her husband, her active personal habits, her good management and diligence in her family, her consideration for the necessities and comforts of others, her watchfulness of conduct, her tenderness for the poor and afflicted, her kind and courteous behavior to all. This completeness of character and grace could only flow from that virtue which is identified with vital godliness. They are the good fruit that prove the tree to be good. They are such fruit flowing from a right principle as the natural corrupt stock of man could never produce. You hear what Bridges is saying there? This is a Christian woman. This is a woman who loves the Lord and loves the Bible and loves her church. A follower of Jesus. She's humble before God. She knows her need for the blood and righteousness and resurrection of Christ, and that's her only hope. And she indeed fears the Lord God. The first step to becoming the portrait of godliness here is knowing Christ. If you don't know Christ, you can't be this woman. If you don't know Jesus, you cannot be this woman. We've seen that the woman described here in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, she's rare. She's like a jewel. Very hard to find. You have to look long and labor hard to find her. We've seen that she's trustworthy. She's domestically industrious and productive. She's praised and blessed by her children and her husband. And so in closing, I want to say to you, may God grant that all women who hear this would endeavor to be what God says women ought to be. And may God grant all of us in this church wisdom to be sure that all of our church's covenant daughters are raised to love this passage and see that they become what it describes, that the word of God will be adorned, the gospel will go forth, and the name of Jesus will be lifted up in our dark world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this great passage, Proverbs 31. The whole chapter, especially verses 10 through 31. What a great portrait of what a godly woman is. She loves the truth. She loves Jesus. She has a heart for those around her. Her husband safely trusts in her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And she's praised for her godliness. Father, we pray that you would raise up such women in our time. In Jesus' name, amen.